Let's do a bit of a recap. We've journeyed with Nehemiah from the kind of gut-wrenching disappointment of chapter 1. And then we saw how in chapter 2, it's Nehemiah's perspective. So he sees potential. Everyone else sees rubble. We need God's perspective on stuff to see potential where other people might see rubble. And then we had the triumph of chapter 8, where the city is rebuilt and then God's power comes in as Ezra reads the law. And we looked a little bit about that last week, because we can build a city, but we need God to make it home. And we're thinking about how do we invite God to come into our lives and take things from where they are and fill it with his inspiration, his love, his joy, and all the other good stuff. Anyway, you might have noticed, if you were paying attention, that I kind of skipped over a little bit of Nehemiah in order to get to Nehemiah 8 last week to try and tie it in with chapter 2. So we kind of moved back to chapter 5. Hope you don't mind. In my translation, this chapter 5 is entitled Nehemiah Looks After the Poor. I've decided to call it this morning Building a Kingdom, Not an Empire. Let's recap the passage that Annie just wonderfully read to us. So you can imagine the scene. So Nehemiah's gone back to Jerusalem and he's given everyone jobs. They're like, right, you're on the dung gate. Do you remember this? You're on the water gate, you're on the water fountain, you're on the dung gate. So they all get busy building their bit of the wall, and they're all together as one big team. But over the process of that, they've stopped farming quite as efficiently and they've run out of food. So Nehemiah has got all of these people together on one big project and they're making progress and the wall's being built, but unfortunately there's a famine in the land and there's no more food. So there's a change that happens. Instead of all of them working together to build a city, suddenly a few slightly more cunning members of the community start ripping off the poorer ones. And they say, I tell you what, we'll give you some food this week, and in return, just sign away your field. Or we're going to give you some food, and in return, just sign away your house. It's like those dodgy endowment schemes that people signed up to. Do you remember this? The big cons that were like, oh, we'll give you 10 grand up front, just sign away half your house. That is not a new thing. No one tell me that the Bible is irrelevant. What was happening in Nehemiah's day is still happening today. Then it was called the rich charging usury. Today it's called wonga. It's the same problem that Nehemiah confronts here that we still have in our society today. And it's an empire mentality. Jess, can we have the next one, please? This is what Nehemiah kind of confronts. This is a picture of an empire. You can see at the top are the rich and important people, where a few people live, and then at the bottom you've got a lot of people who are a bit poorer, and then the people at the top just need to make sure that they can keep the bottom in check using a variety of fear and violence. It is not uncommon to see this all around the world. The Bible has got a lot to say about empires, and overall it's very negative. Empires like the Egyptian Empire, that had the few at the top, like the Pharaoh, who kept all of the slaves in Egypt building pyramids and other things that they had to build. And we read in the Bible how God calls the Israelites out of Egypt, out of that system of empire. And then later the Bible talks a lot about the Babylonian Empire that took the people away. And we read about Daniel trying to transform this empire in Babylon. And then we read quite a lot about the Roman Empire, who crucified Jesus. The Bible isn't very keen on empire. The Bible is keen, however, on kingdom. And so today I want us to have a look at the difference between what it looks like to set up our church, to set up our lives, to set up our communities like this, compared to setting up our communities like kingdom, which is this one. Thanks, Jess. Jesus loves talking about the kingdom. You know, Uncle Albert on Only Fools and Horses. Everything is during the war, you know that? That's Jesus when he's talking about the kingdom. Doesn't matter what you start Jesus on, at some point he's going to bring it back to talking about the kingdom of God. Read it in the Gospels, all the time. Whatever you start him on, oh, Jesus, would you like some bread? Oh, that reminds me, the kingdom of God is like the yeast. Jesus, look, aren't the birds singing? Yes, the kingdom of God is like a tree that grows from a mustard seed and gets so big that all the birds of the air come and nest in it, which is the picture I've got up on the front. Whatever you start Jesus on, he turns it into something about the kingdom. What Nehemiah was talking about in our chapter that we're looking at today is the same thing. It's a foretaste of what Jesus talks about when he comes along in the Gospels and starts talking about, guys, stop setting your lives up like this empire, like this Roman Empire or this Persian Empire or this Egyptian Empire that has a few at the top that oppress the people at the bottom. No, we need to set ourselves up like the kingdom. The kingdom that grows from something small into something beautiful where all of the birds come and nest. I've got three differences this morning between the empire and the kingdom. That's not because there's only three. That's because I'm a preacher and I'm only allowed to do 3 points. I know the rules. I'm not a heretic. Right. Firstly, the empire says might is right. And the kingdom says the last will be first. See, Nehemiah sees that the people in Jerusalem are setting things up so that the ones at the top, the ones who've already got a fair amount of stuff, keep on getting more and more stuff and more and more stuff. And the people at the bottom who don't have a lot get less and less and less and less. There's an increasing gap between rich and poor. And the people at the top then need to have more armies and more guns, well, in those days, more swords in order to keep everything in control. And that, sadly, is how our society works, isn't it? I mean, we've just been praying this morning, literally this morning, about things that happen in Nigeria, where the people at the top, because they've got more guns, can exert horrific control on the people at the bottom who haven't got anything. And more violence perpetuates. And Nehemiah says, this isn't right. Jesus says, this isn't right. Jesus says, it's not the people at the top who win. It might look like it, but it's not. It's not the people at the top who've got the biggest house, the most land. They're not the most successful. In God's kingdom, it is the last who are first. In God's kingdom, it's actually the weakest that end up being the strongest. In God's kingdom, it's the little kid who runs up to Jesus and wants to sit on his knee. That is the hero of Jesus. I must admit, sorry to admit this now, I wasn't that excited about the royal wedding. I'm sorry. It's good to be over. I wasn't. I know it's terrible. And I must admit, as Charity and I, Charity can attest, we were watching it. We had our non-alcoholic Pimm's, which was very delicious. And I made more than a few sarcastic comments as the BBC reporter got very excited about Mrs. Clooney's dress or something. I mean, whatever. I don't know the difference between a fishtail and a Stella McCartney. I don't know what she was doing there, but whatever. Apparently she was there in the evening. I wasn't excited, but that bishop was good, wasn't he? That bishop was good. Oh, I loved it. All my sarcastic comments, I stopped making them at that point. When he got up and started preaching, I just wanted to shout amen, because I felt that no one else there was shouting amen in the way that he was used to. I just thought he was fantastic. And his whole, I've read it since again, I know a number of us have, because it was just brilliant, wasn't it? We loved the bishop. My favourite bit of his whole talk, and it was all brilliant, but my favourite bit was when he quoted that spiritual by the Slaves in America South. I'm going to quote him. It says, it's one that says there is a balm in Gilead, a healing balm, something that can make things right. There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And one of the stanzas actually explains why. They say, if you cannot preach like Peter, you cannot pray like Paul, you just tell the love of Jesus, how he died to save us all. Oh, that's the balm in Gilead, his way of life. It is the way of love. Brilliant. And it's great. It was a great passage. But I also loved it because you sit there and you're watching these people who have clearly spent a lot of time thinking about how to plaster things on their face, and they're wearing ridiculous things on their heads, and they've spent huge amounts of time and money considering this. And you've got the great and the good of our society sitting there, the people we should all look up to, like David Beckham, and other heroes of Britain. I do love David Beckham, to be honest. He's not a dick. I do think he's great. Other heroes of our nation. They're all sitting there with huge amounts of wealth and stuff. I tell you what, the best bit of that whole service was when a guy quoted some slaves. Isn't that amazing? That you sit there, the bit that actually got me amidst all of it, all the pomp and ceremony and circumstances, funny acts and all ridiculousness, the bit that got me was when a preacher stood up and he quoted some slaves, people that were considered subhuman 200 years ago. It was what they sang that got me. Because in Jesus' kingdom, it's not the top that win, it's not the rich and the powerful and the ones at the top, it is the least, it is the meek. They are the ones that inherit the earth. We don't have an empire whose hero is a Goliath, who intimidates and bullies. We have a kingdom whose hero is an obedient shepherd boy with a few stones. It doesn't look like an empire whose hero is a Caesar riding in with his horse and his army. No, we have a kingdom whose hero is a king who rides on a donkey with people waving palm leaves, saying Hosanna to the Son of David. We don't have an empire that celebrates the Pharisees in the temple making a big show and dance of the money that they can give and the power that they yield. No, the hero for Jesus is not the Pharisee, it is the widow who brings two mites and puts it into the offering bowl. That is what is pleasing to God. So when Nehemiah comes along and he hears that people are trying to put one up on each other and they're trying to push other people down so that they can elevate themselves, they find out that they're charging stupid rates of interest and gathering more and more land for themselves, he is shocked and angered, because that's not what God looks like. God doesn't look like an empire with a few people at the top. No, we want to build a society that is built on justice. In verse 5, the people say, although we're the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, as though our children are as good as their children, yet we have had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Nehemiah stands up for those people. Nehemiah is the CSW of the day. He stands up for the people who haven't got a voice, the people who haven't got a seat at the table. He recognises that people's value isn't dependent on their bank account. People are valued because they are loved and created by God. So this morning, if you feel you don't have much to offer, you're in good company. And I want you to know that in this kingdom, those who are considered the lowest, they're the ones that are celebrated. They are the heroes in this faith. It is your weakness that makes us strong. It's those of us who come to Jesus like a little child, knowing we've got everything to learn and very little to bring. That's the real hero of the gospel. Those are the people that inherit the kingdom, because we have a shepherd who leaves the 99 who've got it all together to find the one lost sheep. I could go on and on, because there's verse after verse about this in the Bible, but please remember that you matter, that we're only as strong as our weakest member, that in the kingdom we are all important. Point two. Up one piece, yes. The empire says the bottom line is the bottom line, and the kingdom says that community is more important than commerce, or people is more important than profit, or I tried to think of some more cool things that kind of sounded good. I've got a little app on my phone. I don't know if you've got one of these. For those of you who don't know what an app is, it's like a thing that's on my phone. I don't really understand it either. But I have a phone, I press a button, it comes up on my screen. Wonderful. Anyway, and on this little thing, it tells me how much money I have, which is excellent, because it's always important to know when you go into Halstead whether you should be heading for Sainsbury's or whether you should go to Lidl. And that's dependent on the amount of money you've got to make. Anyway, and the really helpful thing about this app on my phone is that it has two little lines. And every month, these two little lines have a race, because the top line is how much money comes into my bank account, and the bottom one is how much money goes out of my bank account. And over the course of the month, they have this little race to see who wins. And it's always very exciting. And often, like, we're cheering on the top one, but depends if Beth's remembered to pay me or not, whether or not it wins. And obviously, if after a few months the bottom one wins more than the top one, we need to make some changes. It's a good thing to be on top of your finances. You don't want to let money rule you, and one of the ways it does is that you're always worried about it. So it's good to be on top of it. I like my app. However, last month I looked at my two little lines and I genuinely said to Charity, oh, last month was a good month. Why? Because my top line beat my bottom line. And I said to her, oh, last month was a good month. And I just caught myself and thought, that's rubbish, isn't it? That I have whittled down the essence of a month of my life simply into which of these two flipping lines won. That is it. I mean, what about all the good things that happened? What about the meals with friends? What about the fantastic conversation? What about the laughs? What about the times with family? What about the good food that we eat? What about the money we were able to give away? What about the sunshine? What is it that makes a good month? Surely it's more than just whether a little line beats a little line. Surely The quality of our life is more than whether or not we make a profit at the end of the month. See, Nehemiah comes along to these people who are starting to rip each other off. And it's not the money that is a problem. It's good to know how much is coming in and going out. It's the greed that's the problem. See, Nehemiah comes in and says, look, I've done the same thing. I've lent some grain to some people. I've helped them out. But what I haven't done is ask for their house in return. What I haven't done is seen people as an investment opportunity rather than as people. I've not seen their houses as a way for me to make a quick buck. I've appreciated that that's still their home. So the issue was never the money. The issue was always the attitude. Because it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Nehemiah says you can't treat people as a means to an end. People have value because of who they are. The problem in Jerusalem was that the prophet became more important than people. We've talked about this before. We talked about when we looked at Ruth and how people called her a bad investment. She's not a bad investment. She's a daughter of God. And therefore she has value. Nehemiah is confronting that same attitude. Psalm 82 says, give justice to the weak and fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. So my challenge to you this morning is to think, when do we treat people as objects? When do we treat people as a means to an end? When do we treat people less than human? Because we can make a few quid off them. Because if we do that, then we find our community falls apart. Because people are far more important than profits. And finally, my last little comparison is the empire will make us all slaves and the kingdom will make us all heirs. This is verse 4 from Nehemiah. We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we're the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews and our children are as good as their children, yet we've had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already become enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Ultimately, in this passage, Nehemiah is against slavery, which is a good thing to be against. No, this isn't a difficult thing for me to convince you of. We all know that slavery is evil. We know it is. The idea that people could be bought and traded like animals is horrific to us, and rightly so. We need to join in this demand for justice and freedom for the slaves in the same way Nehemiah did. Faye's already mentioned today that we support International Justice Mission, whose job it is to free slaves. There are more slaves today than there have been at any other point in human history. This is a modern problem. We know this. We know this. I want to encourage us again to join the fight against slavery, because this is what makes Nehemiah so angry. You're having to sell your own kids to pay the debt. That is evil. That should never happen. And we know that should never happen. We know it shouldn't. So I would encourage you again, sign up to the IGM newsletter. There's some information at the back about IGM. We support them as a church. We give them money. We commit to praying for them. We can join this fight against slavery. It's what Nehemiah would want us to do. So sign the petitions, write to the MPs, offer to pray, volunteer to help for IGM. Take the leaflet at the back. Because that kind of horrific slavery that Nehemiah talks about, it still exists today. Because the empire makes us all slaves, but the kingdom makes us all heirs. I said there's a more subtle challenge. We know slavery is evil. We need to fight it. We need to join with IGM and the other organisations. We need to stop slavery. We all agree. There's a more subtle challenge here from Nehemiah that I'm just going to finish with. I've written here, the empire will make us all slaves. You read that passage, it's obvious who the slaves are, isn't it? It's the ones who have been sold into slavery. But I'd argue that they all become slaves. People become slaves to their position. They feel a constant need to put others down in order to pull themselves up. What are you a slave to? Paul says that we can be slaves to sin. You can be a slave to all kinds of things. The empire makes us all slaves, not just the ones at the bottom. You can be a slave to alcohol, caffeine, be a slave to what other people think about you, be a slave to your phone, be a slave to your partner. You can be a slave to greed, which I think is what Nehemiah is getting at here. You can become so, I mean, You can be a slave to anything. Nehemiah is against slavery, but he's not just against slavery for the people at the bottom. He's against slavery in the whole system, because the empire makes us all slaves. We become slaves to where we are in that pyramid. We have to keep on working to stay at that level of the pyramid, and the kingdom makes you a child of God. Because once you know that you are a son or a daughter, then all of that can just drift away. You can let it go. You don't have to be a slave to that stuff anymore. I mean, can you imagine being so obsessed with stuff that you're willing to let your brother or sister sell their own kids to pay that debt? It would be awful. What's going on in your mind? How could you get so messed up that that would happen? Please think of that next time you buy a t-shirt for £3 or you have a choice to buy a fair trade banana. Nehemiah 5 is a wonderful challenge to all of us. Because we want this church to look like Jesus' kingdom. We want it to look like a place where everyone is valued for who you are, not because of what you bring. We want to be the kind of church that helps those who need a little bit of extra assistance, but never treats people like they're less than human. We want to be the kind of church that acknowledge that we are all in this together, all journeying together. It's not a competition. We can all come like little kids to the feet of Jesus, knowing that we've got not a lot to bring and a lot to learn, and know that the kingdom is ours. It's a challenge for us to value our relationships above our finances, and it's a challenge to fight against slavery around the world, in people in other countries, and it's a call for you to fight against slavery in your own life, to think about what are the things that hold you back, that you are a slave to, because slavery is evil, and the empire will make us all slaves, but the kingdom is here to set us free. The kingdom is here to make us all heirs. Let's pray, and then Charity's going to... God, we want to live in your kingdom. We are sorry for the times that we've got an empire mentality where we try to fight our way up a pyramid, not realising the effect it can have on those around us. We want to let go of the things that just aren't important. We want to instead pursue your kingdom. Like little children, we want to come to you. We thank you that you're a kind of God who puts the least at the front, who helps us all when we are in times of need. We've sung that you are the faithful one this morning. We thank you that that is true. And I do pray for the people who fight against slavery around the world. We want to join with them and agree that the slavery that's in this world is evil. We want to join that fight to end it. We want to fight to end people being bound up and made to do things against their will. And we also want to pray against slavery in this room, in our own hearts, in our own lives. We thank you that you can bring your freedom by the power of your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.